Let's pray. Lord, this is your time, Father. We ask, Lord, that you just fill this time with your purpose. Bless it, Father, for each one who's here. May you magnify the value of this time and amplify it, Father, by the presence of your Holy Spirit, who takes all things in and multiplies them for your glory, Father, who adds to the value of each of us, Father, to immeasurably fill us up with your riches, exceeding abundantly above all we could ask or think. We thank you, Father, for the miracles that you perform in our lives, physically, mentally, emotionally, and most of all spiritually, Lord, to take care of all of our needs and beyond. Lord, we rest in you tonight. All the cares of our day and all the preoccupying thoughts, we leave them at the front door. And we pray, Father, that you can speak to us tonight, each in its own way, Lord, because you speak to each person differently by your Spirit. We pray, Lord, that you would redeem this time for your glory and for our nourishment. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, let's see. For tonight, I'd like to start by, I'm going to do some videos first for a change. And I would like to start by, in your Bible, reviewing some of the verses in Jeremiah 25. So if you want to turn there now, and then we'll get to it after a couple of, I think I have two or three brief videos, which I hope I can find, which it's not paying attention to me. Hello? The only way to do it is to get out of the program. Hello? That's not the right way. And I don't know if the speakers are working properly, so let's... Hello? This is Israeli Field Hospital in Haiti. She's watching, a brave girl. Sorry for the angle of this. Where's the footnotes? There were footnotes when I listened to it. All right, wait a minute. I'll translate. He said, this is the best hospital for 100 miles. The people who come in, each one blesses us. We've seen miracles here, he said. As people have, this child was born at the hospital. I don't know where the footnotes went. There was, what do you call it, caption? Each one who comes in leaves more blessed than they came. That child that they was born there, the girl who was born to that woman, it was her first child, she said, and they named the baby Israel. I'm sorry, I don't understand why things play one way when I record them and then they play another way when I... 4 pounds. Now even the escape button doesn't work. Okay. Maybe some of these others will work better. I don't know. This one is entitled, IDF Search and Rescue Team Saves Man Trapped in the Collapsed Building. Trying to get it to go to full screen and it won't behave. Yeah. pictures are just taken within the last few days. Again, no footnotes. First they're shouting, hurry up. Then they say, slow, slow. Then they say, hurry up. Very Israeli. Rega, rega. Second. Everyone lift. Feeling for broken bones. Doctors are right there on the scene. They have over 100 doctors that flew in and 220 Israeli soldiers and about 30 nurses last I heard. So just go to YouTube and put in Israel, Haiti, and you'll see more than you can imagine. You won't see a thing. That's why I'm showing it, because you won't see it on the media. That's what you were saying earlier. They set up the first and best hospital in Haiti right now is in the middle of a soccer field. So they're so much closer. But Obama's... Oh, never mind. I think there's one man, one more, but maybe... it has vanished. Can't believe it. Well, there was one more before I left work, so never mind. Almost. Maybe that was it. I think this is a very brief one. Oh, that's the same one. Same one. Sorry. It all looks the same. Maybe this one is different. The one we didn't see. We're still not going to see it. Never mind. Everything works in the lab, you know. Okay. Sorry, I had hoped to have more, but you have to test every one of these things 12 times. Third one was similar, showing more action. Israeli soldiers offloading gazillions of tons of packages of medicines and stuff. They brought in a lot of equipment with them, a lot of medical equipment, some that isn't anywhere else in Haiti or even in the Dominican Republic. They got better equipment than even neighboring countries do serving there. And you just, like you said, you don't hear about it. I'm glad to hear. Was it NBC you said? Wow. They're catching on. Well, can we thank God for the Scott Brown victory yesterday? May that be a wake-up call, and I pray it's the beginning of some good things and maybe a change of attitude by Obama, who's now saying, you know, it might be a good idea to scale down the health care package. Might be a good idea to get a one-way ticket to somewhere, I'd say. Jeremiah 25, I'd like to reiterate and review, because I think I'd like to make a point that I tried to make last week, but I think it bears repeating. So, somewhere halfway through verse 30, the Lord will roar from on high. and utter his voice from his holy habitation. He will roar mightily against his fold. His fold at the time of, in context, is his people, the Jewish people, Israel. He will shout like those who tread the grapes, and we'll need to remember that phrase because of some other scriptures, against all the inhabitants of the earth. So to point out again, he starts out by roaring mightily against his fold because Romans 2, 9 and 10, I believe, tribulation and distress happens to every soul of man that does evil. Tribulation and distress to every soul of man that does evil, to the Jew first, and also to the Gentile. So he starts with the Jewish people. He will roar against his fold. He will shout like those who tread the grapes against all the inhabitants of the earth also. But it starts with the Jewish people. And the part I wanted to reiterate was, a clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. I'm at the point of putting this in the very, very short list of key scriptures, Old Testament or New, for the Bible student to pay attention to and to either memorize or at least know where it is found. A clamor has come to the end of the earth because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. The Hebrew word for clamor there, it's interesting. It's noise associated with confusion. In Hebrew, it's a balagan. Does that mean anything to you, Pat? Okay. It's a time of great confusion and noise. What that noise is comprised of, I don't know. Maybe it's the noise of battle. I can't say. But it certainly would be fitting. A clamor has come to the end of the earth. The days in which we live, why are they this way? Because of Jeremiah 25:31 warned us they would be this way, because the Lord is arranging it this way. Why are things happening like this? Because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. He's got a problem that he wants to get settled. What's the problem? What about sin? Rejecting him. Widespread and rampant. Okay. You guys are giving me little tidbits. Somebody's going to put a sentence together here. About what? Republican or Democrat? What about it? Everybody's trying to. I think you started out with, yes, that's true. But the problem is, as you said, sin. What's the problem with sin? Separation from God. We're getting warmer. Thank you, Tom. A little louder. The wages of sin is death. I know you all know these answers. The problem is we have 2,000 years of largely unrepented sin. And we spoke about it in Isaiah 24 a couple of weeks back, that the weight of sin is piling up and piling up, Isaiah 24, whatever verse, and its weight is heavy upon it. The earth totters like a shack. Remember that verse? Its weight is heavy upon it. Can you imagine a rickety shack? And you start loading rocks on the roof of this shack, and you just keep hoisting them up there and hoisting them up there, and sooner or later, kerplunk, it will collapse. How does it collapse? Very suddenly. When all of a sudden, the last straw, you go over the line, kaboom. That's pretty amazing, isn't it, considering the times that they're describing? But that's because people are clueless, because their sin has separated them from God. And what else did I say sin does to you or for you or against you? It's important that we review these things. What does sin do to you besides kill you? Desensitizes you. It blinds you. It makes you numb. to the conviction of God. Sin sears your conscience. It violates that precious covenant between you and the Father, you and your Lord, you and the Holy Spirit. It separates you from God. It seeks to put a wall where Jesus tore down the wall. A sinful man cannot approach a holy God. Jesus came to break down that dividing wall. And now we can come boldly before the throne of grace. Amen? Amen. Satan tries to re-isolate us and to separate us from God so that we can't find the truth and we stumbled around like blind men in the darkness. Therefore, after 2,000 years of that, the Lord now has a controversy with the nations. Be good if I was on the right page, wouldn't it? Okay. It's important, though, that you recognize that and see that as part of the days in which we live, because that's where we're at. And that's why the newspapers read the way they do, because the Lord's got a controversy, and how he settles this controversy is what concerns you and me. Because it's the world you and I live in, and how he deals with those surrounding nations and Israel. It will start with Israel. It always does. And it's already the center of the eye of the storm that we read about. A great storm is being stirred up, so we'll see that in the next verse. The Lord has a controversy with the nations, and I gave you a cross-reference there of Joel 3:2. He is entering into judgment with all flesh. As for the wicked, he has given them to the sword, declares the Lord. So destruction is coming, and sword speaks of war. They're not going to die of old age. They're not going to die of disease. It's talking about war. Thus says the Lord of hosts, verse 32, behold, evil is going forth from nation to nation. Evil going forth from nation to nation. What does it mean? What does it conjure up in your mind when you hear of something going forth from point A to point B to point C?
Spreading.
It's more like a disease. A contagious disease going from place to place. Sin is a disease. I made a mental note to look up a scripture, and I'll see if I can find it real quickly, but I so wanted to memorize it. Don't have it right in front of me, darn it. I know it's in James, but shucks. Okay. So, evil is going forth from nation to nation. I'm not allowed to say this out on the street, but what do you see that's spreading evil from nation to nation? I didn't say it. Somebody else said it. Islam is a spreading force. They say that true Muslims wouldn't behave the way they do. These are radicals. You can't condemn everyone who is a Muslim. Still a false religion, but okay. So I'll give that to them, but nonetheless, there's enough radicals out there, and they seem to have an infinite supply of those who would like to have their eternal reward prematurely. They'd like to sacrifice themselves, and they're willing to foster their agenda, and the world is amazingly not indifferent. They're actively supporting them and helping, enabling them to spread that. And so Muslims move into Europe and they change the country. They don't want to assimilate into the country, learn their language. They want the country to change to them and to let them observe their religion. There's mosques on every corner now. And Europe, we did that thing a couple months ago about how Europe is being fundamentally transformed by all this immigration and the population rate for Europe is, they're not having as many children as Islamic families are. So their percentages are changing very quickly. And it's not just in Europe, but it's happening there before it's happening here. But the power of our God can overcome all of that if we pray. I believe it can be stopped in this country if we believers will pray accordingly. But this influence is causing perversions of people who maybe at one time were Christians, or at least Christian thought, and they're trying to change the nature of this country. And I see it as a spreading flood. As we started out this course speaking of the flood, it's a flood of evil, and I believe it's going from nation to nation. In verse 33, those slain by the Lord on that day will be from one end of the earth to the other, so no one will escape. They will not be lamented, gathered, or buried. They will be like dung on the face of the ground. Wail, you shepherds, and cry. Wallow in ashes, you masters of the flock. Why are the shepherds wailing? For the days of your slaughter and your dispersions have come, and you will fall like a choice vessel. Flight will perish from the shepherds and escape from the masters of the flock. We spoke some about that from Ezekiel. Is it chapter 34? And we spoke of the responsibilities of the shepherd. Hear the sound of the cry of the shepherds and the wailing of the masters of the flock, for the Lord is destroying their pasture, and the peaceful folds are made silent because of the fierce anger of the Lord. The fierce anger of the Lord. He's described in places in Scripture as a consuming fire. I think we sometimes have a very, not we, but people who call themselves believers sometimes have a very casual view of God. They come casually into His presence. They say a quick, maybe a prayer, and they casually walk out. We have lost, the church has lost, a sense of the awesomeness of God and the holiness of God. There's a saying in the Talmud, know before whom you stand. And I remember learning that one 100 years ago in school, and it stuck with me so profoundly that day, that you're standing before the King of the ages, the Ancient of Days. I mean, sometimes it's good to get a view of yourself as the size of a grain of sand, and here is this mountain standing before you. That's our God. But He loves you intimately. Never trivialize God, even subconsciously. Check your thinking sometime. Make sure you don't get God too small, because He is far bigger than anything you or I will understand. He is an awesome God. And I've read some preacher's comment recently, and I wholeheartedly agree. Reserve the use of the word awesome for God, and only for God. Good thought. Verse 38, He has left His hiding place like a lion, for their land has become a horror because of the fierceness of the oppressing sword and because of His fierce anger. I believe that the Lord's the day of the Lord will be commensurate with the size of the sin. What do you suppose the bill looks like after 2,000 years with accumulated interest compounding daily for 2,000 years? What does the bill possibly look like? It's even worse than our national debt. It's up there. It's significant, it's substantial, and it's nothing short of a zealous, justice-prevailing God. Nothing will stop judgment. People say, well, isn't your God loving and just? Of course He is. But justice means that someday judgment has to come. That's the definition of justice. People want mercy. They don't really want justice. They just want grace, and they want mercy. But they don't understand the price that it takes to receive that mercy and that grace. They want God on their own terms. Please, go ahead and stop me anytime. I want you to engage in this if you have thinking on it. Did you find it, Pat? Okay. I was looking at 117. I was only off by two verses, and I didn't see it. Okay. Yeah, I'm going to take a detour there. Thank you. good thought. They don't have any idea what you're talking about, Talene, but I certainly do, so that's okay. You know what a bima is? And you know what the doors are that she's talking about? Okay. If you've ever been in a synagogue, the Torah scrolls are kept on the bima. The bima is the raised platform. They have an ark that's usually an ark. It's a big wooden cabinet, usually draped in velvet with some Hebrew writing on it. And that's what Delina is describing, opening the doors, which in the synagogue, you open the doors of the ark, everybody stands instantly. They do remember before whom they stand. Trouble is they leave the synagogue and they don't know that the presence of God follows them wherever they go. And trust me, when I first saw the videos that you're seeing here at the beginning, I wept. You know, these are the covenant people of God who he's coming back for them, because the God who loves you and me is faithful beyond anything you can understand or comprehend. I mean, he's going to fulfill his promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Why is he coming back to Israel? Why is the whole world going through what the whole world is going through? Because he came and he got you, and now he's going back for them. The mission is not accomplished until the whole cycle of redemption is completed. Okay, I just wanted to take a small detour. If you'll turn to James chapter 1, I've been meaning for a long time to just take a look at a brief passage here in James chapter 1. Scripture, I've enjoyed its the way it pictures things and puts thoughts into words. New Testament. Right after Hebrews. Okay. In any event, James chapter 1, starting in verse 13, let no one say when he is tempted, I'm being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then, when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. The process, the cycle, is sure. It's been repeated many times. It's like a crop. The crop yielded by the seeds called sin is death. You plant those seeds, you grow a crop, because you never dig those seeds up, you never disown those seeds, you plant them, and after time, you nourish them by repeating the action, or maybe going into worse, or ignoring it, or brushing it off, or dismissing it, saying, God understands, or saying a quick, sorry, Lord, and think that that covers it. Sin is very deceptive, and we like to forgive ourselves very easily. But sin, allowed to continue, when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. I just think it's important to keep that process in mind. Lust gives birth to sin, sin gives birth to death. Short. James is short and to the point. No flowery speech, but very incisive. He really cuts right to the heart of the matter. We've lost our fear of God, and we've lost our fear of sin. Flee from sin, Scripture tells us. And the word used for fear in each case is different. The fear of God is not the one that causes you to tremble and to want to hide under a rock, although I'm sure standing in his presence is that way. The word Hebrew, there's a difference between yirah and pachad. Pachad is the awe of God. It's the one that just makes you go That's the fear of God, is how awesome He is. Just meditate on, if you spent one prayer time and do nothing but meditate on His awesomeness, it'll lead to praise. You may never get to the, Lord, here's the things I need you to do for me today part. That's the fear of God, the awesome, pondering the awesomeness of God. Fear of sin is recognizing that it has the power to kill you. How do you feel when you handle a gun? Maybe most of you never have, but the gun is loaded. It's a 44 Magnum. What else could I say? It's lethal. It will kill you. It's been proven time and time again, and Scripture tells us that many times. Didn't really intend to get into that tonight. I just felt very impressed by the Lord to go into that, and I will leave it there and see what the Lord shows you for it. So we've left Jeremiah 25, but I just repeat how important that is today. The Lord has a controversy with the nations. He's going to play that out in your and my lifetime. He's already doing so. Israel is becoming the heavy stone spoken of by Zechariah. It's the heavy stone. All who tried to lift it will be severely injured. We're seeing that now. George Mitchell is there. God help us. Hillary Clinton is there. They're trying to work out the division of Jerusalem so that they can establish a Palestinian state. They're trying hard to push on that. I, for one, hope that this current election has rattled them enough to draw back from that, just because that will bring certain judgment on these United States. We will leave God no choice. Every nation that has moved against Israel has been judged. It's not about, He's not about to make an exception for the United States. It's just the way I believe it. Okay. We're not going to read these chapters, but I left it in my notes. You probably can't read it, but there's a bullet there that says, see Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. So we're going to briefly look at them, but I'm not going to read them. I'm going to skim them with you. Ezekiel chapters 38 and 39. Are important chapters. Ezekiel is a 48 chapter book. The last dozen verses of which have not yet been fulfilled. So if someone were to say to you, is there any prophecy that remains to be fulfilled? Yes. Did Jesus fulfill all prophecies at His first coming? No. There are prophecies which await His second coming. And even prophecies which don't directly deal with Jesus, but events prior to His second coming, which is what Ezekiel 38 and 39 are all about. This is the prelude to Jesus' return. Most Bible scholars believe that these two chapters describe the Battle of Armageddon. And while I don't intend to go over it verse by verse, I would like you at some point to take the time to read it. In fact, since there is no class next Wednesday evening, I would ask that you instead of making other plans, spend next Wednesday night, you and your Bible, read chapters 38 and 39. Even if there's names you don't recognize, that's okay. This is a coming battle, and if you have a Bible with cross-references, you'll probably find quite a few cross-references to the book of Revelation. If you don't, you should. So in Ezekiel 38, again, everything from Ezekiel 38 through 48 is not yet fulfilled. There are some amazing things in this end of the book, including the description in great detail, starting, I believe, in chapter 40, of the millennial temple, the temple that will be built during the millennium. Not the tribulation. The millennium has its own temple. And then when we get to the New Jerusalem at the end of the millennium, the New Jerusalem has no temple. Is everybody with me, or have I confused everyone? I work hard at that. Okay, just real quick. Right now, there is no temple. Church age. C.A., church age. We're coming to a period called the tribulation, which is how long? 7 years. In the middle of which, the Antichrist says, no more, no more. Well, of course you know it. No more. He demands that they stop the sacrificing. No more sacrificing. The Antichrist says, that's it, because from now on you're going to worship him. Okay. I don't want to see me. That doesn't sound right. So, that's in the middle of the tribulation, but you can tell that in order for there to be sacrificing going on, you have to have a temple. We already know that he takes his seat in the temple, 2 Thessalonians 2:4. He demands to be worshipped as God. So you've got the end of the tribulation here, and you've got the period called the millennium. How long is the millennium? Just want to check. In here, Ezekiel 40:44, I think. You have to check the description of the millennial temple and the priests and their duties. And yes, there will be sacrifices. Boy, could we get into a nice discussion there. There will be sacrifices during the millennium. And then the end of the millennium, described in Revelation, 21, we got the descent of the New Jerusalem, NJ, and that's not New Jersey. In the New Jerusalem, there will be no temple, because he will be their light. They won't have any sun, they won't have any temple. He will be all they need. Okay. Actually, there's one more event here, isn't there? What happens right here at the end of the millennium? Satan is judged. Satan is judged, but only after what? He's released for a short time to deceive the nations. And they come up on the broad plain of the earth to do battle again. Don't you hate reruns? It's an amazing thing. What is it? Revelation? I forget the Revelation 20:21. Satan comes out and deceives the nations, and then the Lord judges him, throws him into the lake of fire. So I just wanted to make it clear to you where the temples are. It's Revelation 20, verses 7, 8, and 9. So, And there is a mention there in that section, Revelation 20, 7 to 9. Gog and Magog are mentioned there as well. Here in Ezekiel 38, Gog and Magog is mentioned. But most Bible scholars don't believe it's referring to the one at the end of the millennium. It's referring to the battle coming in our day. There is a great amount, many nations are mentioned. If you can look and let your eyes scan through chapter 38. Persia, what is Persia is mentioned in verse 5. Who is that? Iran. Are we hearing about them today? A little bit. Ethiopia is not the Ethiopia we know today. Most Bible scholars, again, consider Ethiopia to be modern-day Saudi Arabia. Let's see. I've heard other descriptions of it. Put, P-U-T, there is believed to be Libya. Gomer is mentioned. It's part of Turkey and the Ukraine. And Beth Torgama is also a part of Turkey near the Syrian border. There's other nations, all of whom are surrounding Israel, and even those who are in the far north will come, and they will cover the land. It's described here in great detail. I think they will come to do battle, it says in 38:12, against those who have acquired cattle and goods who live at the center of the world. Where is the center of the world? We studied that from Ezekiel 5:5. It's Israel. All of these nations are coming. Why are they coming? They've been invited. They're not party crashers. They were invited. Yep. Zechariah 14:2. You don't need to turn there. Very pivotal scripture. I will gather all the nations against Israel to battle. The Lord is gathering nations. Why? Because he has a controversy with the nations. Maybe I'm repeating that too much, but I want you to understand that we're heading somewhere. We're not just blindly falling through history. God has everything under control. Situations may get quite violent. We, as believers, need to be prepared for it, staying close to God. Stay close to God. Proverbs 18:10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run into it and are safe. We need to remember that. We need to abide in that now so that when the going gets tough, we'll have the strength to endure. If you don't take the time to put down roots now, don't expect to have the time and the depth of faith that it will take later. Now is the time to plant. Now is the time to share your faith. Fastest way to grow your faith. Anybody know the rest of that one? Share it. You want more of Jesus? Give what you got away. He'll fill you back up. There's nothing quite as thrilling as sharing Jesus with someone and having them come to the Lord. Chapter 39, I am against you, O son of, against Gog, Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Rosh and Meshach, people believe to be Russia. Some people call Meshach is Moscow. In verse 7, 39:7, I just want you to see, my holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. Ezekiel is the one book that uses the phrase, I am doing what I'm about to do in order that they all might know. That phrase, in order that they all might know, is repeated many times in Ezekiel. God's concern is that all will come to him. He takes no pleasure in the death of the wicked. He doesn't rejoice over the death of the wicked like you or I might. This is not a pleasant time for the Lord. But sin has to be judged because he can't abide with sin. And he wants to be in the presence of his people because he loves us so much. So one more time, I'll just spend time in Ezekiel 39:7. My holy name I shall make known in the midst of my people Israel. And I shall not let my holy name be profaned anymore. And the nations will know that I am the Lord, the Holy One in Israel. What's the purpose of the events of Revelation? It's in verse 7. What? It's all summarized there. Verse 8, behold, it is coming, and it shall be done, declares the Lord. This is the day of which I have spoken. Yes. The unbelievers. But in the context, it would mean the Gentiles, because there were no believers at the time Ezekiel wrote what Ezekiel wrote, see. So I would have to believe it's anybody, though, who's not a child of God, those who are unbelievers. In our day, we can understand it that way. In the time of Ezekiel, he probably saw it as just the Jewish people, but we know that we've been grafted together, Jew and Gentiles, one family in Christ. But the heathen, by definition, is someone who doesn't follow the true God. He's follows a God of his own understanding. Verse 9, God's going to judge them. I'm through with once I finish this verse. Then those who inhabit the cities of Israel will go out and make fires with the weapons and burn them, both shields and bucklers, bows and arrows, war clubs and spears. For 7 years they will make fires of the weapons. There's going to be so many dead, it says in this chapter, that they're going to be burying the dead for 7 months. A battle is coming because the Lord has a controversy with the nations. And it's going to grow. We pray for peace, but we ought not to be surprised when war comes. War is the proof that God is still on the throne. Because God is about to judge sin. He can't help but judge sin. The only thing that amazes me is it's been 2,000 years he's been enduring the insults of the nations and the mocking of his people and the blatant sin against his word. And even in this nation, we've accelerated our move away from God in the last 40, 50 years. It's just astonishing. In the absence of God, sin grows like weeds. What do you find easier to grow, dandelions or green grass? I rest my case. It's an awful thing, but sin grows like a weed. Okay, unless somebody has a question, I'm going to move on. Yes, sir. Are you wondering that? If I knew the answer, I'd be happy to tell you. Lots of people have okay, let me tell you what my notes say. Magog was identified by Josephus as the land of the Scythians, the region north and northeast of the Black Sea and east of the Aral Sea, an area now occupied by Russia. Also, the Rosh refers mostly, most people believe, to an area. When you include Tubal and Meshech, it encompasses Turkey. So look for Turkey in the news. In fact, I have seen Turkey in the news lately that they are moving farther away from Israel in the last few weeks, and now they're moving closer to ties with Syria and Iran. That can only spell good things, right? Well, they say it's because they gave some reasons why Turkey is moving away, but I think it's time. When you see pieces on the chessboard starting to move, the student of the Word of God says it's time. Pieces are moving into places on the stage where they're supposed to be. It isn't pretty, but I expect it. It's easier to prepare here and here for things that you expect. I think the things that I don't expect is God's grace. I praise God that I receive it, but I never have the right to expect it. I just want to come in front of Him and thank Him for each day. Okay?
Take the sentence and get green oodles of stuff from it if we just take the time to do it.
the same time, lots of other stuff on the other side of the ledger is also available to us. Things that we ought not to be involved in. And I won't go through a list because I'm not into condemning anything. Everybody needs to understand that for themselves. But while the opportunities for blessing are there, the opportunities for other things are also there and easier, like more accessible now than ever. What's that? Could very well be. That's right. All brought on by the remote. Okay, if you would turn to Habakkuk chapter 2, please. We have been in a discussion on the subject of the cup. That's what Jeremiah was told to go do in Jeremiah 25. He went from nation to nation. Taking that cup to them, and wherever the cup came, death was brought about, war was brought about. Cup of the wrath of the Lord. Habakkuk chapter 2. And as you can see, we'll start in verse 12. You're going to see, what has this got to do with any? Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Now, I don't suppose anyone here has founded a town or a city or built a city, much less with violence. And you say, what has this got to do with anything? What has it got to do with me? And I suggest this verse to you because I think as you become students of the Word of God, you start to read with more understanding. You don't just read the words two-dimensionally on the page. They come off the page to you. And you start to look beyond exactly what's being said to the spirit of what's being said so that you appropriate it in your heart. So let's take a look at it that way. Woe to him who builds a city or who begins any undertaking or starts any enterprise, starts a business, starts something online, forms a club. I mean, there are ways I can't think of examples, many more of them right off the top of my head, who makes any endeavor of human enterprise and founds it with bloodshed or violence. Now, violence isn't always physical violence. It can be mental violence. It can be violence against the Word of God. What would that be? Not showing kindness to strangers, not clothing the naked, not feeding the hungry. Violence against the Word of God is anything which breaks the commandment. That's violence. We do violence to the Word of God when we take it out of context, we warp, we twist its meaning. That's violence. Sorry, you were saying? Well, you're talking a physical city there. But I'm trying to get you to think a little bit the next level. Any endeavor that you undertake, anything that you begin. I know of men who have started ministries. They started off quite right on the mark. And as time went on and they became successful in their ministries, it got warped. The success got them off the path. And next thing you know, they and many thousands of their followers were led to ruin. That's building a city to me with violence. Be careful how you lead. Be careful what sort of an example you set. Because you may be forming bloodshed. How do you create bloodshed? I haven't killed anybody. Aha. First of all, your words have a powerful effect. And also you may have caused bloodshed because you've caused somebody to sin. And now they're in real trouble. Maybe you've been able to stop drinking, but that brother, that sister has not been able to stop drinking. Now she's an alcoholic. If she dies as a result of the stumbling block you put into her life, his life, I'm going to require his blood from you. Sure. Good, Mike. Yeah, his blood I will require you. I believe it's also in Ezekiel 3, Mike. All right. Woe to him who builds a city with bloodshed and founds a town with violence. Yes, you can read it it's what it says. But it's more than that, because it has to speak to the general population. Watch out what you begin. Make sure it's founded on the Word of God. Make sure it's true and holy and pure, because I'm going to hold you accountable for the things that you build and the ministries that you start. If you're in a ministry and you're doing a great job and what you're after is your own glory, where's that going to go? Someplace warm. It's going to go someplace that you don't want to be. Is it not indeed from the Lord of hosts that people toil for fire and nations grow weary for nothing? For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. A famous scripture quoted quite often in Jewish circles, at least. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink. So now it's getting into more of the context of what we were trying to say back in verse 12. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom. You bring people into your sin. You mix in your own corrupt ideas or actions or both. Even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. You've taken them from an innocent state, and by your behavior, you've made them corrupt as well. You will be filled with disgrace rather than honor. Now you yourself drink and expose your own nakedness. Why? Because as you sow, so shall you reap. The cup, there it is, in the Lord's right hand will come around to you, and utter disgrace will come upon your glory. So this isn't just directed at nations. It's directed, in my view, at individuals as well. God sees all and knows all. And Galatians 6 says, be not deceived. God is not mocked. You can't fool God. That which a man sows, this he will also reap. For if to the flesh you sow to the flesh, from the flesh you will reap destruction. Yes, everything you do, you should do for the glory of God, but you've got to constantly check your heart. Why? Because, as Tom says, the heart is deceitful. The heart loves to, we sometimes like to be deceived, you know. Oh, tell me what I want to hear, please. I've had a tough day. What's that? Yes. The heart's very deceiving. And we have to be careful. You always have to be washing continually. That's right. Be being filled with the Holy Spirit. It's a continuing thing. Because if you're not, and God help us, we're left to our own thoughts and our own imaginations. If you shut off the light, how well can you see? Turn the lights off, you'd be stumbling over everything. And that's the way the world is going. I marvel at people who can go on from day to day, week to week, year to year without God. It astonishes me. How do they make it? Where's their hope? Don't answer that. I don't want to hear the answer. Okay. Isaiah chapter 51. As you can see, starting in verse 15. Isaiah 51, starting in verse 15. Maybe this is a theme that you've already you understand, this whole business of the cup, but I think I want to show you that it's in various places in Scripture. But you can't say you haven't heard. You've been told. And the behavior that this world is displaying doesn't make sense to others, but it will to you, because this is the Lord's doing. Verse 15, "For I am the Lord your God, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar. The Lord of hosts is his name." There it is, the commander-in-chief, his military title, the Lord of hosts. I love that verse. As simple as it is, "I am the Lord of hosts, who stirs up the sea and its waves roar." He is in charge of everything. If you believe that completely in your heart, the result of that is peace. You will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is... Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. "I have put my words in your mouth." Hallelujah. What's that? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is in you. "And have covered you with the shadow of my hand, to establish the heavens, to found the earth, and to say to Zion, 'You are my people.' Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the Lord's hand the cup of his anger." So, the effect of drinking of the cup is the need to rouse yourself. Because, among other things, the cup, which is full of sin, puts you to sleep. You are asleep to the effect of your sin. It will kill you. It's made you numb. It's made you doze off. It's made you dull of hearing, as it says in Hebrews 5. If you don't stay awake, be sober, be alert, your adversary, the devil, prowls about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, 1 Peter says. But arouse yourself. Wake up, you who have drunk from the cup of his anger. The effect of the cup, which is going from nation to nation, is to put them to sleep. They do not know what they are doing. Remember, it says they will stagger and go mad, it said in Jeremiah 25. The effect of the cup is real. You're seeing it in your newspaper. Do you discern it? When you read the news, do you understand that this country is doing this because they have no clue what they're doing? They simply don't understand. The chalice of reeling, the cup of reeling, as it's about to be called, has come to them. Rouse yourself, rouse yourself. Arise, O Jerusalem, you who have drunk from the cup of the Lord of his anger, the chalice of reeling you have drained to the dregs. Now remember, in Jeremiah 25, the first place that Jeremiah took the cup was to Jerusalem. And they drained it to the dregs. Now again, Romans 2, 9 and 10 says that tribulation and distress will come to every soul of man who does evil, to the Jew first and also to the Gentile. But it then goes on to say, but blessing will come to every soul of man who does good, also to the Jew first and then to the Gentile. So Israel drank first, and she's being called out now after having drunk of it. "There is none to guide her among all the sons she has borne, nor is there one to take her by the hand among all the sons she has reared. These two things have befallen you. Who will mourn for you?" Boy, I'd like to give Ezekiel 9:4 as a cross-reference for that one, Pat. Sighing and weeping over Jerusalem. So for those who care, as you look at that, if you want to cross-reference Isaiah 51:19 with Ezekiel 9:4, make that an interesting cross-reference for you. Ezekiel 9 is a very amazing chapter anyway, but especially 9:4. "Who will mourn for you?" When nations of this world come against Israel, I believe that the Lord expects you and me to respond. Because he who touches Israel touches the apple of his eye. The Lord is passionate for his people Israel. Does he love the church? Of course. Yes, he does. But he is unswervingly faithful to his people Israel. And he is coming back for them. He's going to leave the 99, so to speak, to go after the one, because he is the faithful shepherd. Anybody who touches Israel will be judged. And when you see someone coming against Israel, pray for that person, lest God blow them away. These two things, who will mourn for you? The devastation and destruction, the famine and the sword. How shall I comfort you? Your sons have fainted. They lie helpless at the head of every street. Like an antelope in a net full of the wrath of the Lord, the rebuke of your God. The effects of sin have polluted all the people. No one is in any condition to help them stand up and face God. Therefore, please hear this, you who are afflicted, who are drunk, but not with wine. They're drunk, but not with wine? What are they drunk with? The cup of the wrath of God. Their sin has separated them from God. You get separated from God long enough, you're lost. Why does a compass work? It knows where to point. Is it smart? No. It's obeying the laws of physics. You take the magnet out of a compass and suddenly it becomes worthless. It suddenly doesn't know where it is. Therefore, please hear this, you afflicted who are drunk but not with wine. Thus says your Lord, the Lord, even your God. I love that phrase, that the way that's put together. Who contends for his people. I hope you can receive this. I have several cross references for this I'm going to spend time with, because God will contend for his people. He's already contended with them. Now he's going to contend for them. Behold, I have taken out of your hand. That's a very good direction for it to be going. The cup of reeling, the chalice of my anger, you will never drink it again. I will put it into the hands of your tormentors who have said to you, lie down that we may walk over you. You have even made your back like the ground and like the street for those who walk over it. You've made your back like a doormat. And people have walked over you, your tormentors. Well, that was 2,000 years ago or 2,500 years ago in Isaiah's day, right? No. It's been true ever since Isaiah said it in 700 B.C. It's been fulfilled and fulfilled and fulfilled time and time and time again. A day is coming when the Lord is going to take that cup out of their hand. Zechariah 12:10 describes it. And they will come to a place where he will cleanse them. Zechariah 13:1 describes a fountain that will be opened up for them to cleanse them for purification. It's an amazing progression, Zechariah 12, 13, and 14, of the redemption of Israel. But until that day, all the nations are going to be judged on their treatment of Israel. We talked about that. We spoke about Isaiah 41:15, that pivotal scripture. I repeat it as often as I can say it. It's the mechanism that's being... Israel is the instrument in the Lord's hands. And he has a love for Israel. He made a promise to Abraham. Have you heard this before? Yes. Will you hear it again? Likely. Because it's that important. It gives you a direction. It helps you to identify point B. We're at point A. We're heading to point B. We're getting closer every day. Between here and point B is a lot of bumpy road, because there's an awful lot of sin that needs to be paid. The bill has to be paid, and it's not going to be very pretty. That's what Revelation's all about. That's what Ezekiel 38:39 is all about. That's what Daniel 7, 8, and 11 and 12 are all about. Much prophecy about the end times. I will put it into the hand of your tormentors. So that is the nations that are coming against Israel. That's the cost of their tormenting Israel and saying, lie down. It's going to cost them everything. Israel should have been a nation that gave glory to God. She was designed to be God's instrument here on this earth to give glory to God. As such, anyone who had come against Israel would have been directly coming against God, his representatives here on earth. But even though they failed him, many believe, Paul is a Jewish believer, many believe, but many did not. And so the gospel came to the Gentiles, but that did not break, in Romans 11 it explains, it did not break God's promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God made promises, and those will be fulfilled. If they weren't going to be fulfilled, then we could say, well, their behavior has cut them off. God's through with them. Now it's the church. Well, if God could cut off Israel, how secure do you feel? You see, God is so incredibly faithful. But I want to point out that the Lord will contend for his people. The word contend, and there in verse 22, it means to strive or to vie in a contest or rivalry or against difficulties. To strive. The Lord will strive for his people. He will vie. And if you're in a contest, you're vying against your opponent. Well, if your opponent is God, what do you suppose the contest would look like? So I have a number of cross-references for this because it's that important, I believe. Isaiah 49, verses 24 to 26. Those of you who want to can turn there, but I am going to read them. I have them written down. Isaiah 49, 24 to 26. Can plunder be taken from warriors or captives rescued from the fierce? But this is what the Lord says. Yes, captives will be taken from warriors and plunders retrieved from the fierce. I will contend with those who contend with you, and your children I will save. I will make your oppressors eat their own flesh. They will be drunk on their own blood as with wine. Then all mankind will know that I, the Lord, am your Savior, your Redeemer, the Mighty One of Jacob. Also, Jeremiah 50, verses 33 and 34. This is what the Lord Almighty says. The people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah as well. All their captors hold them fast, refusing to let them go. Yet their Redeemer is strong. The Lord Almighty is his name. He will vigorously defend their cause so that he may bring rest to their land, but unrest to those who live in Babylon. Now that is an oracle against Babylon, but we're in the Babylon days today. Read Revelation 17 and 18. But yet the God, the Redeemer is strong. Is God still strong? Is the Lord Almighty still his name? Then he will still vigorously defend their cause. See, just because you say a scripture's for back then, God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His nature, his character, his promises don't change. Romans 11:29 tells us that. Joel 3, verses 1 to 3. And then I have one more after it, and then we'll move on. Joel 3, 1 to 3. In those days, and at that time, I will restore the fortunes of Judah and Jerusalem. I will gather all nations and bring them down to the Valley of Jehoshaphat, it says, which is Hebrew for God's judgment, the Valley of God's judgment. There I will enter into judgment against them concerning my inheritance, Israel. So he's contending for them by entering into judgment with all these nations. For they scattered my people among the nations and divided up my land. They cast lots for my people and traded boys for prostitutes. They sold girls for wine that they might drink. They didn't value my people Israel. They mocked them. instead of valuing them as the people of God. Zechariah 14, verses 1 to 4. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. Those things taken from you will be brought back to you and divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. God says, I will gather. Don't forget, when you see all these nations coming against Israel, they've been invited. They've been invited to step up to the threshing instrument. Step right up. It's your turn to be threshed. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem to fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile, but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south, etc. But the Lord is going to go out and fight against those nations as he fights in a day of battle. The Lord is going to contend for Israel. They have a purpose. They will be a rod in his hand for the beating out of the nations and for the judgment of sin on the earth. I've just summarized about 500 pages of prophecy for you. There are nations today who in Isaiah, like it says in Isaiah 51, are saying, lie down that we may walk over you. It's an attitude. It's a mocking, demeaning attitude towards Israel. And it's infectious because other nations are picking up on it. They don't even know why anymore. Evil is spreading from nation to nation. The evil is, among other things, speaking back like that about Israel. Because if you curse what God has blessed, you're bringing judgment on yourself. Isaiah 5:20. I'm straining the brain cells here. Isaiah 5. Come on, brain. Very simple verse. Yes, Isaiah. Whew. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil. Woe who substitute darkness for light and light for darkness, who substitute bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Very interesting chapter, Isaiah 5. Woe to those who call good evil and evil good. Whew. Perverting God's word. Not recommended. Not part of the prescription for long life and well-being. Okay. Isaiah 63. Anybody have a question? Isaiah 63. Isaiah 63, a very interesting chapter. I've read it quite a number of times. I have read it from different translations, and I know that there are different words that you will see in some of the translations. I'm not sure why some of the words are so different, but this seems to be a conversation between Isaiah and the Lord. And he's asking questions, and God answers. Isaiah says, who is this who comes from Edom with garments of glowing colors from Bozrah? Some, I believe, say crimson. Yours says crimson. Okay. This one, capital O, who is majestic in his apparel, capital H, marching in the greatness of his strength. So Isaiah asks, and the Lord answers, it is I who speak in righteousness, mighty to save. Isaiah says, why is your apparel red and your garments like the one who treads in the winepress? And the Lord answers, I have trodden the wine trough alone, and from the peoples There was no one with me. I also trod them in my anger and trampled them in my wrath. And their lifeblood is sprinkled on my garments, and I stained all my raiment. For the day of vengeance was in my heart, and my year of redemption has come. The bill is due and payable. I looked, and there was no one to help, and I was astonished, and there was no one to uphold. So my own arm brought salvation to me, and my wrath upheld me. There was none worthy. Who was worthy to open the seven seals? Only. I trod down the peoples in my anger and made them drunk in my wrath, and I poured out their lifeblood on the earth. There's that whole idea of the cup and drunk and staggering. The world is in a place where it just plain doesn't understand. Psalm 75, verse 8. Interesting to find a reference in Psalms. I believe it's the only one I have in this course. Psalm 75, for a cup is in the hand of the Lord, and the wine foams. It is well mixed, and he pours out of this. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. Even in the book of Psalms, it was known. I didn't look to see who wrote that particular psalm. Anybody have it at the beginning? Asaph. Okay. He must have had one heck of a revelation, because that's so out of character for the book of Psalms. Yes, my Bible cross-references it to Jeremiah 25:15, among others. So there it is, a cup in the hand of the Lord. Surely all the wicked of the earth must drain and drink down its dregs. The only thing that will redeem someone from the responsibility to drink that cup is Christ. You want to get a pass on it? Drinking that cup is kind of like being in Egypt on that fateful night. And you had to do what? Put the blood on the doorpost. Because if not, the angel of death was going to come and pay you a visit. So here we are, needing the blood of Christ to cover us, because the cup is coming, even though you and I can't see it. If you could see into the spiritual realm, I think you'd see a cup going by you. Maybe an angel on a fiery horse riding past you. You don't believe me? Trust me, it's in Scripture that way. And the cup is going around to people on your left and right, not here, but people.
So the cup that Christ had to drink, was that, I know that's a suffering, but I mean, is that God's wrath is poured on him, right?
So we don't have to drink it because he did. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And when he said, Abba, Abba, Lama Sabachthani, why did you forsake me? Why did God forsake him? He didn't want to be. Why did he want to pass from that? He wanted that cup to pass him by. He didn't want to be separated from his Father. Father couldn't come close to the Son. The agony. You can't even begin to, I can't either, even begin to imagine the agony of the Father being separated from the Son because he drank from the cup. Father had no choice. The Son did. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Aren't you glad for that, nevertheless?
Right hand. I don't know.
I wouldn't worry about that too much. He's a right hand. He was right-handed, that's all. What is?
The right hand of the cup.
I don't know. I'd have to look at that. I really don't know. I'm going to go on to Revelation 17. Just to remind you, I think we read this several weeks ago. Yeah, I did mention it. I think I'll run through it one more time, and then I have another verse after it, and then we'll conclude. Revelation 17, that cup gets around. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came down and spoke with me, saying, "Come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters." Judgment. The harlot. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Not going to get into who the harlot is. It's a mystery. She's called Mystery Babylon. As far as I'm concerned, it's still a mystery to me, so that's fine. It's the spirit of immorality. It's anything which draws me away from God, and that's good enough for me. They have been made drunk with it, the kings of the earth. Committed acts of immorality. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of the abominations of the unclean things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. I've seen books on this subject. I mean, people have debated these sorts of things for years. I don't think it's necessary to get volumes deep in it. It's enough to understand that when you read your newspaper, you turn on your TV, you see the mystery Babylon all around you. It's the spirit of perversion. The spirit of ungodliness, spirit of Antichrist. It's anything and everything that is there to draw you away from that narrow door. You take you off the narrow path you and I are on. It's a very narrow path. Wide is the way that leads to destruction. But narrow is the path that leads to life, and few be they who go therein. We're on a narrow road, and you're not going to stay on the road unless you give it all you've got. As the days get more evil, it will become more and more of a challenge to walk that narrow road. Do you have what it takes? That's what this class is here to ask. It's not here to answer. It's here to help you ask yourself a better, more honest, more sincere question. Yes, we're going over a lot of scripture, but more importantly, what impact does that scripture have on you here? No, not on your microphone, here. What are you asking yourself? Is it making some difference in the way you view these end times? And are you making some plan for how to respond in some way? In the last week of the class, I'll discuss briefly some plans you might make, because I expect there will be some significant changes in the years ahead, if I can even speak in terms of years. I have one more cross-reference, and that's Revelation 14. We'll be through with tonight after this verse. So Revelation 14, starting in verse 9. I want to point out that this is after the trumpet judgments, but before the bowl judgments. You have seven seal judgments. You know this in the book of seals, trumpets, and bowls. This is the first half of the tribulation, the way I understand it, the way I've studied it, books I've read, my understanding. This is the second half of the tribulation known as the Great Tribulation, right. an especially nasty time. This has not been a picnic, but this is an especially nasty time. So, what we're about to read occurs in this period between the trumpets and the bowls. A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on the forehead or on his hand, he too will drink of the wine of God's fury." I just want you to see that it's here in Revelation as well, "which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. He will be tormented with burning sulfur in the presence of the holy angels and of the Lamb, and the smoke of their torment rises forever and ever. There is no rest day or night for those who worship the beast and his image, or for anyone who receives the mark of his name. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the saints who obey God's commandment and remain faithful to Jesus." I'd like you to underline verse 12. Because there's characteristics in there for you and I to meditate on. This calls for patient endurance. If you feel sometimes that obeying God's word is too hard for you, be patient and endure. No testing seems to be joyful but sorrowful, the word says, but to those who have been trained by it, it yields the peace. Afterwards, it yields the peaceful fruits of righteousness. It takes time. It takes effort. It takes patient endurance. Because you and I will be tested. I believe that there will be times when this nation changes its nature to the point where your faith and mine will be put on the line. We have not known testing in this country. Many of us don't know just how much persecution we will see, or how much we will be able to endure. I know that God, regardless of where you are, if you have the same attitude as Paul did, it doesn't matter, absent in the body, is present with the Lord. Death is not the worst thing that can happen to you. I don't think you'll ever hear the pastor say that. But I want you to understand that, because it's something important to hear. "Oh, I don't want to do that. It could kill me." Well, if you are in the process of testifying for the Lord and that causes you to lose your life, well, hallelujah. A martyr for the Lord. Revelation is full of those. Many who will lose their lives for the name of Christ. Blessed are those, Jesus said. Yes. Hallelujah. We are not going to go there today, but I just want you to see the next is we're moving from the cup to the day of the Lord. And we're going to do, we did the day of the Lord already, but these are what I call comfort verses, and we'll come back to them in a couple of weeks. Anybody have a thought before I close? Some of you want to share? Yes, ma'am. Did I say that?
Just blurted it right out. Goes to the end. I mean,
If I was going to write God's word on anything, I don't think I'd put it on a gun, but you know, it's possible that people are doing that.
The company that is doing this is a Christian company.
No doubt. Thanks. Wait a minute, doesn't the Constitution say that we've been endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights? Oh, brother. Somebody show me in the Constitution the words separation of church and state. It's not in there. We've made a whole theology out of it, but it's not in there. The whole thing is smoke and mirrors. Hallelujah. I believe there will be quite a few more of those, because I think the church is getting to the point where you've been pushed and pushed long enough, and like Eddie Chiles, I'm not going to take it anymore, you know. I'm giving my age away. Okay. Next, who's Eddie Chiles? I heard that. I know. I heard it. Never mind. What are you laughing at? You know who Eddie Chiles is. Okay. So, next week, as we know, we won't be here, Patty and I, but I would like you to read. I had originally wanted to ask you to read chapter Ezekiel 36, but I've already given you 38 and 39. If you could squeeze in 36 as well, that would be great. Sometime between now and when we meet again. I will miss our time next week, but I want to say it's... much needed time off. So, all right. Anybody has anything more to share before we close in prayer? Okay. Hallelujah. Lord, we give you praise and such glory and honor. We thank you, Lord, that you are the faithful God, the one who sees all and knows all. And yet, Lord, you love us. You hold on to us dearly. Help us, Father, to fend off any thoughts of our own worthiness, Lord. The worth we have is because we belong to you. The worth we have, Father, you love us more than even the day you found us. We are found in your presence, Lord, and that's all we need to know. If we doubt that at any time, Lord, I believe it's because we look at ourselves and not at you enough. Help us to get our eyes off ourselves, Lord, and to focus on you. You are the author and the finisher of our faith. Your word tells us to have our eyes fixed on you. And that's the best place for us to be, Lord, not distracted or persuaded or tempted by the things of this world, Lord. Each day the world gets farther away from us, and that's okay, Father. I thank you for your Spirit that abides in each one here and upon us, and for your Holy Spirit that leads us, guides us, teaches us, reproves us, exhorts us, edifies us, comforts us, teaches us in the way we are to go. Fill us, Lord, today, tonight, with your Spirit, that we might walk more zealously after you in the days ahead than we ever have. Help us to share our faith boldly, Father, that we might win some to Christ and make a difference in someone's eternity. We give you the praise and the thanks and the glory for all that you are doing and what you are about to do, Father. In Jesus' name, amen.